overcome daily or besetting sin. And I need them too. And so I want to share them with you today. Again, these are coming out of this passage I just read in Romans chapter 6. Four attitudes that bring victory. Here's attitude number one. We can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new identity. You and I can overcome sin in our lives because Jesus has given us a new identity. A new identity. I don't know about you, but you ever come to a time in your life where you wish you could just be somewhere else, or be someone else, or you look different, or your circumstances look different? All of us feel that way sometimes, don't we? Let me put the shoe on the other foot. Isn't it good when you get something new? Doesn't it feel good when you get some new clothing? My wife always gets on to me when she gets me something new. She's like, don't wear it right away. And I want to put it on right away. Or if you get a new cell phone. I don't have my cell phone in my back pocket. That's my microphone, so I don't need that. But if you get a new cell phone, it just feels good to have something new. Or a new car. Or a new house. Or some of you, a new hairdo. It just feels good to have those kind of things, doesn't it? Some of us will never know what that's like. But anyway, what is it about that? We long for something new and different because we struggle in this life. Sometimes we wish we could have a do-over. We wish we could undo our circumstances. We need a new identity. That's why, now Madison Avenue has figured this out. That's why clever marketing people, if you go to the grocery store, you look at the aisle and you're always seeing things that are new and improved. Boxes of whatever it is that you buy or things that are new and improved. Really, when you see a package like that and you're looking down the aisles of the store and it says new and improved, what it really means is same old stuff in a new box with a higher price. That's really what it's talking about. It's not new. It's just repackaged. And that's what we try to do. From time to time in our lives, we repackage ourselves. We try to be something different because we know that we need change. Oh, when are we going to stop just repackaging ourselves and letting Christ give us a new identity? That's what this is talking about. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. You say, well, how? How does that happen? Well, let me give you three thoughts. Our new identity comes, first of all, when we are united with Christ. When we are united with Christ. That's what this passage is saying to me when I read it. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What that's talking about, and then it goes on to talk about baptism. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. How does that come about? From our union with Christ. We are united together with Christ the moment we turn from our sins and turn to Him and receive Him as our Lord and our Savior. We have a new union. The roles have been reversed. No longer are you separated from God. No longer are you bound by sin. Christ, we just sang that song right before the offertory. Christ's righteousness has been imputed or poured into us. We now have a new identity because of our Savior. And we should live in that new identity. And it comes simply because you are united with Christ. But here's something else I see as I read this passage. Our new identity describes our death. It describes our death. This word death, I counted it as I was studying this passage, and it's mentioned at least 8 times, some derivative of death, in the first 11 verses. Talking about His death, talking about our death. And that means, what I believe this is talking about, is that your union with Christ is so strong that when He died on the cross, it was as if we died to our old life or to our sins. And when He rose from the grave, we rose into a new life, a new way of living. And so when we trust Christ, we're not just forgiven of our sins, but we're also dying to an old way of living and beginning a new way of life, a different way of life. We don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. We don't have to walk in this old way. Paul's saying that living with Christ automatically follows dying with Him. So there's this idea of living and dying. It reminds me of a guy that I heard about that had resisted and resisted and resisted. I mean, he struggled with this conviction in his heart. And after years, literally years of pushing God away, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, guess who the first people were who took notice? His family. Still had a wife and children at home. And just a few weeks later, his little girl said this. She said, "It's like there's a new person inside of my daddy." And you know what? There was. He was different because he had died to the old man and he was walking as a new person. I don't know if you're very familiar with a great theologian named Augustine. Probably one of the most prolific writers, Christian theologians in history. Augustine of Hippo. City of God, a great book that he wrote. Many books that he wrote. But Augustine's testimony was interesting. It's there was a time where he was far away from God. Even though his mother was a Christian, and he lived about 430 A.D., 500 A.D., but he walked with the wrong kind of people and got in the wrong crowd, and he lived a very immoral lifestyle. In fact, he was known as quite a ladies' man before he came to Christ. And there's a story about one day a former lover saw him on the street and came up to him. And she said, "Augustine, it is I." He kind of looked away. He wasn't paying any attention to her. "Augustine," she said it again, "it is I." Finally, he responded to her. He made eye contact. He said, "Yes, but it is not I. It is not I." You see, he was changed. He was a different person because Christ had come into his life and his heart. His desires were different. His interests were different. His patterns of living were different. And that's what we're talking about here. Paul said it really, really well in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And so our new identity describes our death. But the third thing I want to say is that our new identity is best depicted through water baptism. Through water baptism. Paul here, and I'm not going to take time to read the passage again, but he gives a great explanation of baptism. And I just want to show it to you, okay? I don't want to reread it, but I want to show you what I think he's describing here. If you'll let my right hand represent water, the water of baptism, and my left hand, since I'm a lefty, is you or me when we go to be baptized in the water. You know how we get in the water and sometimes part of us is sticking out and part of us is underwater. Well, that's how we are when we're in the baptistry. And basically what happens is we go under the water and we represent the death of Jesus Christ and his burial. And then we come up again and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. And baptism is representative of that. Again, I believe baptism is symbolic, but it's a very important symbol. Very important that that's on your mind, that you have a new identity in Christ. In fact, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, and we've had some people that have been saved lately through Can We Talk and some other matters, you ought to be really excited about your baptism. You ought to be looking forward to it. It ought to be something that you're excited about. Because if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, baptism is very, very symbolic of what has happened to you. And you ought to be excited for everybody to know about that, about your new identity. You know, I've done several weddings. This is wedding season right now, June and July. But over my ministry, I've done several weddings. And I was thinking about something. This is something that came on my mind that I think will tie in as an illustration about baptism. But one of the things I get to do when I preside over a wedding, besides trying to keep the groom from being nervous and passing out, which some have almost done before, is I get to tell them when they get to seal their wedding vows with a kiss. That's when I get to say, "You may now kiss your bride." And do you know that in all of the years that I've been doing weddings, I have never once had a couple come up to me and say, "Pastor, do we really have to kiss? We don't really have to do that, do we? It's so embarrassing. Can't we just do this marriage thing without the kiss?" Now, have you thought about that for a minute? I've seen a lot of different kinds of kisses. For one, I've seen some that are very quick. And then there have been times where I'm wondering, like, all right, are you ever going to come up for air here? But do they really have to kiss? Well, no. No, they really don't have to kiss. I mean, that vow is just as binding without the kiss. Why do they kiss then? Because it's a public declaration of their love for one another. It's symbolic of the vows they've just made, two becoming one flesh. And it's a demonstration of their love. And that's what baptism is, guys. You're saying, "I'm all in. I'm all in with Jesus. He loved me enough to die publicly, and I love him enough to be baptized in public." Listen, you don't have to kiss to be married, and you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian any more than having a kiss in marriage makes you married. But you know what? It's something that you ought to be willing to do to show what Christ has done for you, your new identity. It's a clear picture of your new identity. And I really don't understand why people are embarrassed to embrace the kiss of salvation. We can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new identity. A new identity. Number two, we can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new freedom. A new freedom. Look in verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished." Why? "So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims." I love that word, freed. That's probably been on your mind some. Freedom has been on your mind this week because on Wednesday we celebrated Independence Day. And I'd imagine just about everybody in this room celebrated in some form or fashion. And I did too. I mean, I want you to know, I celebrate because I'm thankful to live in this country. I know there's trials and struggles here, and I'm not satisfied with everything that's going on. My heart grieves some things are going on in this country. But I am thankful to live in a free country. I believe in democracy. I believe in a free market economy. I believe we're stronger in that form of government than any other form of government. And by the way, you know that democracy is a recent development. It started with this little experiment here in our country, and it's continued today, and you ought to see the chart of how it's grown, even in the last 30 years. Many, many countries are catching on to that, and they may not have the freedoms we enjoy, but democracy is growing in our world today. And so I'm thankful for the freedoms that I enjoy in America. But I'm even more thankful for the freedom that I enjoy in Jesus Christ. After all, it says right behind me, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus frees us. He frees us from our sin. And He frees us so that we can be a new creation in Him. I hope you're thankful for that, because that means that you're no longer a slave to sin. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free in Christ? Well, first of all, our union with Christ frees us from our past. It frees us from our past. God's forgiveness gives us a new beginning. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be free from our past. Now listen to me. There may be some people out there who won't forgive you for something that you've done. Some of you may even have trouble forgiving yourself. But the Creator of the universe, the God of the heavens and the earth, has said, "You are forgiven. You are clean." He has, the judge of the universe has freed us through our faith in Jesus. Second, our union with Christ frees us to live in fellowship with God. We're free to live in fellowship with God. Think back with me just a moment to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve committed the first sin and they took the bite of that forbidden fruit, what did they do? Well, they immediately ran and they hid from God. And why did they hide from God? Because they were ashamed. Their fellowship was distorted. It was destroyed. And thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we are free to come to Him. In fact, the Bible says that we can boldly come before the throne of grace through His blood. I'm free to fellowship with Him. That's good news. Third, our union with Christ frees us to draw on His strength. And that's where I want you to hone in on today. We're free. Live like it. Take what's yours. Take what's coming to you. We talk about that all the time in a selfish way. What's yours is the strength and the power of our Savior. And He gives you the power to overcome sin. And we can boldly come before the throne. And you can say, I don't have to live this way anymore. Sin has no power over me. Yes, I'll continue to be tempted by sin for the rest of my earthly life. But God has set me free, and I have the power of Christ to move in a different direction. You know what that means, folks? It means the power of addiction can be overcome. I don't have to keep drinking. I don't have to keep eating. I don't have to keep spending. I don't have to keep abusing. I can be free. I can leave my immoral lifestyle. I don't have to act that way anymore. I don't have to talk that way anymore. And so I can change because I'm free. You see where I'm coming from? Let me share a little story that illustrate it. Let me get a drink here right quick. Story is about a lady named Maxine. Hope there's no Maxines out here today. But no, it's a good story. Maxine's pastor recognized that he needed to have a little talk with her because she had a little problem with gossip. She liked to gossip. And so one day he called Maxine in and he said, Maxine, you know I love you, but I just need to let you know that your talk is hurting people, even people in this church, and you're going to have to stop talking about other people's business. Well, Maxine said, Pastor, I know, but I just can't help it. She said, I don't know why it is, but people just come to me with these issues or these things. I don't ask them to, but they just come to me and they tell me these things. Well, this was a really wise pastor. And so he thought for a moment and he said, well, Maxine, do you know every Monday morning, I take my garbage in a garbage can and I put it out on the curb by my house. And do you know that every time without fail, the garbage man comes and he picks it up. He always picks up the garbage. He never turns it down. And I think what is happening with you is you're making yourself available to all of this garbage, this bad information. And so what you need to do is you need to stop accepting it. That garbage man always accepts my garbage. You just need to stop accepting it. You need to put a sign up that says no dumping. And so what I'm saying by that story is that we have the power. Sometimes we just have to say no more. No more dumping. I'm not going to live in that garbage anymore. I'm going to live differently because I have the power to overcome sin within me. Thirdly, we can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new mentality. A new mentality. Look at verse 11, if you will. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider. Some of you in some of your translations may have reckon. The word reckon. Now that's not like the Beverly Hillbillies. Well, I reckon. No, that's an accounting term. That's why it says consider. It's the same word Paul used in chapter 4 and verse 3 where he said Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Same word is used there. Paul's telling us that we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Mentally. In other words, we're to take this to heart and apply it to our lives. And so there's some mental attitudes that you need to overcome sin in your life. First of all, this is the first one. God can make new what we cannot. God can make new what we cannot. He can do what we can't. Nothing is impossible for God. We don't think that we can ever get there. Or we think that we've got to change something about ourselves. The truth of the matter is our new life doesn't come by trying harder, it comes by trusting more. Will you trust God to do a work in your life, to change you for His glory? Look back in verses 8 and 9. Look at these verses. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Again, that's just reminding us that if God had the power to literally raise the dead, then he's got the power to raise what is dead in our lives. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead relationship. He can raise a dead career. He can raise everything, anything that's dead. He can take those dead bones and bring them back to life again. And he can resurrect your life. You've not reached the end. In fact, you may have a new beginning right ahead of you. But here's the thing you've got to understand. God's offer to make us new is a gift to receive, not a goal to achieve. Not a goal to achieve. We've been talking about that as we've talked about how we received Christ initially, justification. But the same is true in sanctification. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. When Jesus died, again, listen to me, God took all of our sin and put it on Jesus. And he also put Jesus' righteousness in us. And that's how we are made new. And this, by the way, is the hardest part of the gospel for people to understand. But God can do what you cannot do. Third and finally, God's offer to make us new is a process. It's a process. I wish that God would just snap me perfect. But God has chosen in his sovereign wisdom to make this a work, to bring about his grace in my life over the whole of my life, for however much longer I have on this earth. And so he's still working in me, and he's still working in you. But don't give up. Don't let that frustrate you, because he who began a good work in you and in me, well, what? He'll be faithful to complete it. He's still at work. He's chipping away at those hard edges of your heart and your life. He's working on you. And even though that may be painful at times, it's a transformational work. And if you'll look back, if you'll keep a journal and look back retrospectively, you'll see how God has done a great and magnificent work in your heart and in your life. I'll give you another illustration. It's kind of like, and this may hit close to home for some of you all, maybe, but I don't mean for it to, but imagine that you have this pain in your stomach or a really bad bellyache, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor in the hospital says, well, you're going to have your gallbladder taken out. And so you have gallbladder surgery. You follow through with that. And some of you know firsthand what this is like. You get home after the surgery, and you've been home for a day or two, and the pain meds wear off, and what happens? You're hurting. You're hurting just as bad, if not worse, than you were before. And you're like, what gives? I thought he was going to fix this hurt inside of me. What's going on here? I still hurt just as bad as I ever did. No, you don't think that way. What do you think in your mind? Well, I'm just going to have to get over this soreness and pain, and then I'll be better. You recognize that it's temporary. You have a different perspective. It's not life-threatening anymore. And folks, that's what's going on in your life. The pain that you experience has a purpose, and it's not life-threatening anymore. And so Paul is telling us to orient our lives toward God. Let me give you one more way we can overcome sin. And this is, again, just kind of introductory material as we get into chapter 6, 7, and 8. We can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new motivation. I think this is most important of all. So please listen to me. That's why I've used this for the last point. We can overcome sin because Jesus gives us a new motivation. A new motivation. Look with me at verse 12, there at the end, one more time. It says to not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons. That just reminds me, that terminology, that language, that we are in a battle. Even as Christians, we're still in a spiritual battle. We still live in these earthly bodies. We still live in this fallen world that we've talked about. We're under the curse of the first Adam. Remember the two Adams that Bradley talked about last week? We're still in this difficult time, and we're still going to struggle. And you're not weird. You're not different than anybody else. If you struggle with sin, it's common. In fact, Jesus was tempted by the devil, and throughout his life on this earth, he was tempted to sin. And so you're still going to struggle with some old adversaries. But what's the secret? What's the secret motivator to overcoming sin? Folks, it's right in here. It's your heart. You and I need a new heart. I'm not talking about literally, but you need a new heart. You need your heart changed. Why is that? Because your heart is the command center for your life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." If you're just trying to modify your behavior, you're barking up the wrong tree. One pastor said, behavior modification is like mowing dandelions. You can mow over them and your lawn will look good for a couple of days, and then they pop right back up again. Why is that? Because you're not dealing with the root of the problem. You're not pulling them out by the root. You're just mowing over it. And that's what a lot of self-help is today, and even, frankly, a lot of Christian theology is behavior modification. Listen, behavior modification treats the surface issue, but it doesn't dig down to the source. If you need a new motivation in your life to walk away from sin and stop sinning, you need a new heart. And that's the last point I want to make today. Your behavior reveals the condition of your heart. That's what I want to leave you with today, because I want you to think about this as you leave this room. Your behavior reveals the condition of your heart. I want you to think about that just for a moment. If you're struggling with some area of sin in your life today, don't treat it symptomatically. Understand that it's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, all kinds of things." He gives a laundry list. All of these evil things come from within and defile a person. Often what we're doing is we're treating the symptoms when what we need is a new heart. We need a new heart. And so the message of Christianity is not a message of behavior modification. It's a message of heart change. That's the new motivation that will change you. Jesus said, "Only the pure in heart will see God." And I know that's a problem because our hearts aren't pure. But here's the good news. I want to read this and then I'll close. Jesus lived a life you couldn't live. He died a death that you should have died, and He was raised from the dead, and He will grant His Spirit and give you a new heart if you will ask Him. Family was having their nightly family devotions, and they were singing a song that was very popular in my day, a children's song. And the father was leading the children, and he began singing, "Praise Him, praise Him, all you little children, God is love, God is love." Then he went to thank Him. "Thank Him, thank Him, all you little children, God is love, God is love. Serve Him, serve Him." Sang all those verses. After about four or five verses of doing that, little girl, the little daughter, spoke up and said, Daddy, you forgot to crown Him. You forgot to crown Him." He'd forgotten a very important verse that hits at the heart of this verse. Have you crowned Him yet? Have you crowned Him? Is He the Lord of your life? You want to overcome sin, you've got to crown Him Lord of all. Let Him give you a new heart. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this time we've had to look at Your Word. Very important passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 6. Lord, I don't want to struggle with sin. I know that I'm going to be tempted, but I want to overcome it. I want to overcome it because I know it'll give me a better life. I want to overcome it because I want to bring glory and honor to You, to Your name. Because I love You, because You have saved my soul. And I want to walk differently. I want the symbolism of baptism to be true in my life. And I hope that others want that as well in this room. And so, Father, I pray that now as we come to the conclusion of this time together and we reflect on what we've heard, Lord, that we would take whatever steps are necessary to draw near to You. First, we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lives. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Pastor Bradley shined that bright spotlight last week. And that's what that seems like sometimes when you really examine the crevices of our heart. But Lord, we have to do that. We have to do that so that You can reveal to us our need of You. And then, Lord, I pray that we would just desire and make the courageous steps to come to You humbly and honestly and earnestly and maybe receive you as Savior if somebody needs to be saved today or get back into right fellowship with you. Lord, maybe some of us just need to live in our new identity or our new freedom. Lord, we're believers, but we're not living like it. And then, Lord, we just need to continue to have the mindset and the mentality and the motivation to walk earnestly and honestly with you. But you're the one who changes us. Your Spirit does a work in our hearts. So, Father, may your will be done in this place today for your glory. And I thank you again for allowing me to preach your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.